Today's scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes 9:13 through 10:1 and 12:13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you have revealed yourself. And though the wisdom of the world would tell us that the cross is foolishness, you tell us that it is the power and wisdom of God. Help us, help our minds to be renewed by your wisdom. And do that now as we come before your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do you even bother? Why do you even bother? Say you're at work, and you have seen it coming for a while now. You've seen the dysfunctional culture of your department, the breakdown of communication, the politics, the backbiting, the blame shifting, and you knew it was coming, this perfect storm that's brewing, and now it's finally here. Fortunately, because you've been observing it for a while now, you understand it, you understand what's going on, you understand what needs to happen in order to unravel this mess. So you sigh, take a deep breath, and you jump in. You put in the long hours, the late nights, the hard conversations, the negotiations, and lo and behold, it happens. The mess is getting untangled. The department is starting to be functional again. But then after some time, after you've moved on to a new company, you hear from a coworker who has stayed behind. Everything's falling apart again. The hard lessons that were learned from when you were around are being forgotten. And this breaks your heart, right? You had put all this time and effort and heart into untangling this mess. You've used all the wisdom you had to deliver your department from dysfunction, but how quickly it is all forgotten. How quickly things fall apart again. There was no lasting impact. So why did you even bother? Now say you're visiting your parents at their place. But it's not a happy time, it's a difficult time, because one of your parents, maybe it's your mom or your dad, it could be either, isn't just a hard person for you to be around, they're also a hard person for your other parent to be around, which is worse, right? Because you get to leave, but they don't. They are stuck with all the critical comments, cold distance, dark loneliness. And so you finally decide, this Thanksgiving or this Christmas, this trip, you're going to say something about it. You're going to speak up for your parent who's being so poorly treated by your other parent. So you carefully plan your words. You carefully seek the counsel of others. You carefully choose the time and the location to bring up this very sensitive topic. You are wise. But it all backfires. Because not only do you now become the object of this mean and foolish parent's wrath, but they start treating your other parent even worse. You have a mean and foolish parent, but your comparative wisdom has done no good. It has even put you in greater danger. So why did you even bother? prayed. God didn't answer the way you wanted. Why did you bother? You tried to stop falling into that same sin, and yet you keep doing so. So why do you bother? You love and you give yourself to help others under your care to grow up, and they don't listen. Why do you bother? Why do you bother? We are coming to the end of our fall sermon series in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and I know that for some of you, you are whispering a quiet hallelujah. I am too. Because Ecclesiastes is a downer of a book, right? We've said before that the vast majority of this book is a speech spoken by a man named Qohelet, who is deeply cynical about everything in life, whether it is pleasure or accomplishment or wisdom or family or any typically good thing. Qohelet wants us to see that this is all vanity. I mean, it's all meaningless. It's all, why bother? Why do you even bother is the kind of question that Qohelet asks over and over again. What profit is there? And in our text today, he picks up wisdom and he says, why bother? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is a hard word to define, but I think we recognize it when we see it. You know, wisdom is what you ask for when you want to make the right decision. Wisdom is making the right decision. And when it turns out that you made the wrong decision, wisdom is humility to learn from it and poise to not be crushed by it. Wisdom is steadfastness. It's steadiness in the midst of all of life's ups and downs. Wisdom is having a sense for how things will play out in the long run. Wisdom is balance. It's nuanced and careful thinking. It's holding together and navigating through a variety of competing goals and desires. Wisdom can see the gray. Wisdom is wrought through experience, although not always, right? Because there are plenty of people with plenty of experience who are not wise. Because wisdom also requires reflection. Reflection upon experience. Taken all together, wisdom is a positive, right? It's a positive word. It's a good thing to have. And in our text today, Qohelet affirms that. He affirms that. Wisdom is better than might, better than weapons of war. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Why are you chuckling? That even of wisdom, Qohelet is cynical. In chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, he recounts an example of what seemed like to him a great and impressive wisdom. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it. For those of you from Texas, remember the Alamo? Sorry. And there in that little city was a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Now, we're not told what kind of wisdom this was. Was this a wisdom in negotiation? Was this a wisdom in battle? We don't know. But whatever it was, it worked. Wisdom is such a good thing to have that it can enable someone in poverty to stand up and be successful against someone in power. Wisdom is better than might. But then, before we can even get to the end of verse 15, we're told of what became of that poor man. Yet no one remembered him. And then verse 16, though his wisdom is better than might, that wisdom becomes despised. And not just the man, but even his words are long forgotten. They are despised, no longer heard. And can't you imagine this breaking the poor man's heart if he were to hear about this? He had used the wisdom he had to deliver his city from catastrophe, but how quickly it's all forgotten. And not just he is forgotten, but also his wisdom is forgotten. And then when the next time the city comes under siege, how will it be delivered? Why did he even bother? For us, we might think of the wisdom we try to apply for the good of our organization or company or department. For him, he's thinking of the wisdom he applies for the good of his city, but either way, how quickly it's all forgotten. Wisdom is good. But if you want wisdom in order to be remembered, or in order to make a lasting impact, don't bother, because it won't happen. And then in chapter 10, verses 4 through 20, which we didn't print, Kohelet makes another cynical jab at wisdom. He tells of an evil that he has seen under the sun, a sort of error or malpractice or poor leadership that can arise from a ruler. And he gives examples of people who should not be held as examples, people who should be held as examples are being pushed down, and people who should not be held up as examples being lifted up. And then he shows the trickle-down effect of this poor leadership upon the whole citizenry. He says, in this land, he who digs a pit falls into it, and he who quarries rocks is hurt by it, and the one who is splitting logs is endangered by it. In other words, people are just going about their normal everyday work, but because there is a fool for a ruler, people going about in their everyday normal work get hurt. And so no wonder Kohelet says, woe to you, O land, when your king is an immature child and your princes feast in the morning. And the leaders and the elite of a country are constantly deconstructing tradition and mocking propriety when they're trading moderation and long-term flourishing for hedonism and short-term pleasure. And woe, woe, woe to our land. But here's Kohelet's point in all this. You think you're so wise, you who see this, don't you? We're wise, right? We see this, right? We are wise, and so we're trying to call for sanity and civility. You see? Are you wise? Here's what you should do, O wise people, when such bad rulers are in charge of the land. Nothing. Don't do anything. Because even if in your thought you curse the king, even if in your bedroom you curse the rich and the people and powerful, watch out. Birds of the air will carry your words to them. A winged creature will tell the matter, and then woe unto you. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you that Kohelet would say this? Well, by now it shouldn't, right? Because you know that Kohelet is cynical about everything. Wisdom may allow you to see the problem, but if in your wisdom you try to speak up, it, first of all, won't change anything. Remember how there's no lasting impact? But worse, if you speak up, chances are that you will become the object of the king's wrath. So why bother? For us, we might think of the wisdom we tried to apply to speak up for a poorly treated parent. For Kohelet, he's thinking of the wisdom someone might try to apply to speak up for the good of a country. By the way, it will only backfire. And so Kohelet cynically notes, wisdom is good, but if you want wisdom to rid the world of injustice, take down every bad authority, don't bother. It won't work. Is Kohelet right? Is he right? Well, as we've noted before, Kohelet is not the only speaker in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's also the narrator, who at the end of the book reflects upon and evaluates what Kohelet has to say. And what the narrator tells us in general is that Kohelet is right, his words are true, and he is wise. But, you know, there are times when Kohelet takes things too far. So if we're to take this nuanced approach to understanding what Kohelet is saying, how might we understand what he's saying about wisdom today? This is what I think. Yes, Kohelet is right. Wisdom is good. Wisdom is good, better than might. And Kohelet is also right to say that if your motivation for pursuing wisdom, if your motivation for being the smartest in the office or to be the best in the classroom or to be the most reliable on the team, if your motivation for that kind of wisdom is to be remembered, then don't bother, because you won't be remembered. You won't. Well, I don't want to be remembered, but you know, I want to make a lasting contribution. I'm doing it for the good of whatever I'm working towards. No, that won't be remembered either. Don't bother. And the narrator tells us Kohelet is right to say that if your motivation for pursuing wisdom is to protect the vulnerable, to speak truth to power, to right a wrong, if your motivation is to get rid of all injustice and to take down all the bad authorities, do not bother, because it won't work. There will always be injustice of some sort or another. You take down one crooked ruler, 10 more take their place. Now, might be having a hard time hearing me say this. It's one thing for Kohelet to say these things. It's another for the narrator, for Ecclesiastes, for the scriptures to say this. Some of you are having a hard time because you are incredulous. You are incredulous because wisdom has worked for you. Trying to be among the smartest in the class, trying to be among the best in the room has worked out pretty nicely for you. Or your wisdom has empowered you to right a few wrongs here and there, and you know it's not everything, but it's something, and so you don't believe it. This is not true, Ecclesiastes. Okay, that's fine. You can be incredulous. But wait. Just wait. You live long enough, you try long enough, and there will be a day when you have exhausted your wisdom, when you will try the best that you can, and it will not produce the outcomes that you want. And when that does happen, and you feel the surprise, shock, betrayal that your education, your skills, and your brains didn't solve the problem, remember Ecclesiastes. Remember that for millennia, there is a book, a speech, an evaluation of that speech that is not surprised or betrayed, but knew that this would happen and is there to help you process the limitations of your wisdom, help you process the limitations, and then take you to the other side. What is that other side? We're not quite ready to get there yet, because there's another reason why some of you may be having a hard time with what I'm saying. You cannot believe that a preacher of the gospel would say something like, "Don't bother with speaking up against injustice," or "don't bother with trying to make a contribution that will be remembered." But if that's what you're thinking, then let me say this. I'm not saying that, nor is Ecclesiastes. What I think Ecclesiastes is saying is that if that's your motivation, then don't bother. If the motivation for why you are seeking wisdom is to be remembered, is to make a lasting contribution, is to get rid of all injustice and every bad ruler, then the reality is you will only be disappointed. You will only burn out, and then you will quit. Because those outcomes are not guaranteed. What Kohelet tells us from what he's observed and the narrator affirms is that not only will it sometimes not work out, most of the times it will not work out. Now we're ready to get to the other side. And here it is. What are we supposed to do? Still pursue wisdom. Still live wisely. But change your motivation. Don't do it for the outcomes. Don't do it to be remembered, to make a lasting difference, to rid the world of injustice. Because if that's your ultimate motivation, then at some point your wisdom will fail and it will run out and you'll stop trying. Instead, here's why you pursue wisdom. Here's your motivation. Here's a motivation that will last because it's based in eternity. Pursue wisdom because you fear God and you keep his commands. Pursue wisdom motivated not by outcomes, but by the eternal one. You know, earlier in this sermon, we tried to define what wisdom is. We talked about it in a variety of ways, but I neglected to mention this definition or this description of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In this description, wisdom is not a tool or a technique that we use to produce a certain outcome. Instead, wisdom is a gift. It's a gift given by God to you. Wisdom is the outcome that he produces in us because we fear him. Do you see the difference? We want wisdom to produce an outcome for us. God produces in us the outcome of wisdom because we fear him. Now, when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're afraid of God being mean to us. Rather, it's referring to a fear that's aware of and apprehends the sacred. And if we do fear doing something wrong, it's not so much that we're afraid of being punished as we're afraid of doing something bad in the presence of something so good. In other words, to fear the Lord is to live in a real and experienced awe of God's greatness and beauty and holiness and majesty. and we live in relationship with God like that, a real and experienced awe of him, that is when wisdom happens. Wisdom follows. But how? How does it happen that when we fear God and keep his commands, it produces in us wisdom? Well, who is God? Who is God? God is the creator who has ordered the laws by which the universe operates, laws of geometry, thank you, Kabi, and the means by which human beings flourish. And as the architect of reality and the author of all history, I mean, who knows better the right way to go, right? Which means that if we live in trusting obedience to the Lord and to his ways, then necessarily we will be making the right decisions. And we've said before that wisdom is making right decisions. Who is God? God is our redeeming God, who has made a way for the forgiveness of sin and is so committed to our restoration that he would even send his son to die on a cross as our atoning sacrifice, which means that if we live in a real and experienced awe of the greatness of God's grace and love, then necessarily we will be humble in our acknowledgement of our sin. But we will also maintain a certain poise, a poise and ability to stand because we are assured in his forgiveness for us. And we said before that wisdom is humility and poise even when we've made the wrong decision. Who is our God? God is our reigning king who has raised to new life from the dead our Lord Jesus and has promised to return him in glory with a brand new creation to eradicate every pain, every injustice, every sin, and even death, which means that if we join our life to his, then necessarily we will have a certain steadiness, a certain hope that we can withstand every up and down, that has a sense for what is going to happen in the future. And we've said before that wisdom is exactly that steadiness, that steadfastness in the midst of every up and down. Who is our God? God is our revealing spirit who has already been poured out into our hearts and is even now searching your hearts, interceding for you, guiding you in the way of truth, which means that if we participate in the work and life of the Spirit, then necessarily he will mature us in the knowledge of his Son. He will give us the wisdom to live in a balanced and nuanced way, to navigate in our actions truth and grace, the freedom that comes in Christ and restraining our own freedom for the sake of other brothers and sisters. And we've said before that wisdom is exactly that balanced and nuanced way of living. It is because this is who God is, creator, redeemer, reigning king, and revealing spirit, that when we live in fear, this fear of awe and apprehension of his glory, when we live in that kind of fear of him, it means we get a wisdom that makes right decisions, that has humility and poise in the midst of wrong decisions, that is steady in any circumstance, and that lives with balance and nuance. Now, let me tell you why this wisdom is actually better than a wisdom that we would pursue for the sake of outcomes. Because if you pursue wisdom to produce certain outcomes, what do we say? It will fail. Those outcomes are not guaranteed. In fact, they're more guaranteed to not happen. But if you understand wisdom as a gift that God is producing in you, then you receive it and it becomes precious to you, not because of what it can do for you, but because the God who you love and fear and trust has given it to you. Here, use this. Play with this. Enjoy the wisdom that I give you. So what might that look like? What would it look like to switch from our wisdom based on outcomes to wisdom based on fear of the Lord? Here I want to clarify that this is not to say that outcomes don't shape how we pursue wisdom or what wisdom might, how it might play out. It is simply to say that outcomes don't determine whether we pursue wisdom. So let me give you some examples. Say you're at work and you see the dysfunctional culture and the breakdown of communication, politics, and blame shifting, and you're wondering whether you should take that deep breath and jump in. In this case, what should you be considering? Well, you should be considering how you might fix things. What's the best way to fix something? You should be considering whether you can be the one to fix things, because maybe you're not. You might even be considering whether the cost to your family or others is worth it, but what you're not considering is whether you'll get remembered for it. What you're not considering is whether your solutions will even be remembered. You hope it does, but even if it doesn't, you still do it. It's still worth it to you. Why? Because you're doing it out of fear of the Lord and obedience to his commands. That's it. That's it. That's why you bother. Or say you're now visiting your parents at their place. And you see how one of your parents is stuck with all the critical comments and cold distance and dark loneliness, and you're wondering whether you should say something. In this case, what should you be considering? Well, you should be considering carefully your words, when to bring it up, even whether you're the best person to bring it up. You are considering the potential of backfiring, what you might need to do to keep yourself and your parents safe. But what you're not considering is whether it's worth it. Is it worth it? You're not considering whether it's worth it if your mean and foolish parent doesn't change, because it's still worth it. Even if they don't change, because your other parent is still worth standing up for. And because ultimately you're doing it because you fear God and you're keeping his commands and he has called you to do it. That's why you bother. In Christ, you and I are the people of God who at the core of our being fear him. It's the end of the matter, right? Fear him and keep his commands. And that is why we pursue wisdom. That is why a life of wisdom is so precious to us. Not because wisdom is useful for producing the outcomes we want, because it won't always, but rather because it is God's gift to us. It is that good outcome that he's producing in us. And then through us, it can become a gift to our family, to our workplaces, to any sphere in which we live.